promise after this, I'll sit down. But we want our children to go with Sue Eldridge right now as we get ready to start the sermon. So if there's any children here, go with Sue, and away you go.
Well, yes, if there are any kids, go ahead and make your way out there. Thank you for that. And so I have the honor of introducing the speaker this morning, I guess, because I know him. And I've known him for quite a while. Actually, we've led worship together. We've done street ministry together. I've seen the Lord work in his life throughout the years in so many ways. And I believe you guys, I know that you're going to welcome him. His name is Josh Harris. He's been an assistant pastor. He's been a pastor. He's been, and now God has him, chasing bugs and stuff out of houses because he's an extermination company. But I believe firmly that, you will be blessed as I am to know him this morning. So Josh, come on up and just lay it on us, whatever God's put on your heart.
Good morning. I like to say I used to be a Terminator, now I'm an ex-Terminator. Would you turn with me in God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 4? Interesting days we're in, and God's word is the same. It's like God himself, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's like an old river. It's that same old river, but it's fresh water, always flowing, always a fresh thought from God's word to meet us right where we are, to minister to our hearts, to speak comfort, to speak edification, exhortation, to meet us right where we are, and we trust God's word. We trust God's spirit for that today. And so let's come to him in prayer as we come to his word. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your people. We thank you for your spirit that leads us, that guides us into all truth. Pray, Lord, that you would veto anything that has been pre-planned to be stated, that you would not have to be stated, and that you would bring to mind, bring to remembrance by your Spirit those things which are unbeknownst to me at this point in time, but that you would have to speak to your people. I pray, God, that we would hear your voice, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to obey, myself included. Teach me even now, Lord, that we would with meekness, with humility, receive the word of God, the implanted word that's able to save us from bad decisions, that's able to change our thinking. Yes, Lord. Yes, God. It's able to teach us and instruct us in righteousness that the men and women of God might be fully equipped for every good work. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Lord, with the ability that you supply, the grace that you supply here today, we trust, as is promised in your word. Lord, that by your Spirit you would empower to teach, to instruct, for your glory and for the good of these precious people here today. Lord, thank you for them. Thank you, Lord, for the sweet time in worship that we've just shared together. proclaiming your praises. Thank you, Lord, for the children's voices that I heard, how you've perfected praise from the mouth of babes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege, for the opportunity that we get to live in these days in which you've placed us in this country that you've placed us in, for such a time as this. Lord, we want to think with you, think biblically, and live biblically in these days and in this place that you've placed us for your glory, Lord, and that others might come to know you, come to share in the peace that you give that's not of this world. Yes, God. To share in this so great a salvation through your death, burial, and resurrection, the redemption, your precious blood shed for us, Lord. Yes, God, thank you, Lord. May we give you our full attention now and trusting that as you promised, that on this one will you look, that you give attention to those who humble themselves and who tremble at your word. Your word is sweeter than honey and better than money, a treasure. In all our getting, we want to get understanding, and we can have no understanding apart from you giving us understanding according to your Spirit. So, Lord, would you, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, we're picking up in chapter 4 of 1 Peter this morning, but I would be doing you a disservice to just jump in right there. So look with me at chapter 4, verse 1, and the first word there, since therefore. And anytime you see the word therefore in the scripture, we have to go backwards to see what it's there for. We have to see, therefore what? Because all of this other stuff that we've just said, now I'm going to make this point. Well, we have to understand the points that the scripture has just made previously. So quickly with me, I appreciate your patience, but just for the sake of context, because when we come to the scripture, one of the greatest keys in properly understanding the scripture is to get it in its proper textual context and historical context. So briefly, I'd like to just speak about those things with you. The historical context is in the Roman Empire, and there's a guy called Nero the Pyro. Nero the Pyro. That wasn't his title, but that's a fun title I'm giving to him this morning. He actually set Rome ablaze and then blamed it on the Christians. And because of that, the Christians of their day were facing a lot of hatred and hostility because someone was doing something and then something bad, something evil, and then projecting on the Christians that evil that they themselves had done. Does it sound familiar? Same old devil, same demons, different days. But we can relate to it. And these guys can relate to us. So when the Spirit, through the Apostle Peter, is giving this instruction to the church, we can take it as well to ourselves in our day, a timely word. And there are some clues in the textual context. There are some main themes that are outlined here in this summary. So if you take notes, the first point that you could make is that for all intents and purposes, and for the point of alliteration, because it's easier to remember, we are hobos. Hobos. We are foreigners. We are aliens. We are in this world, but not of it. Amen. And the title of this message today, as you have in your bulletin, is Citizens of Heaven in a Crooked Carnal Kingdom. So let's look together quickly at God's Word just to get some textual context here and to get some thematic clues in the outline here for us this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, God's Word says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And then again, look with me at verse 21, where he says, who through him, speaking to us, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith... Oh, I'm sorry, that's chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 11, my fault. Chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly desires. As citizens of heaven, we are called to be holy. Holy, pure, genuine, elect, set apart. You see this theme in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, as well as in verse 2, where it is mentioned in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience. And then we see again in chapter 1, verses 14 and 16, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Next, we see a theme in this letter of hope of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, as a theme in this text, we see blessedness, rejoicing, or you could say, for the purpose of alliteration, happy. The citizens of heaven are to be happy. Shouldn't Christians be the most joyful people in the world? Don't we see again and again in the Scripture a call to rejoice always? And again, I say rejoice. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations. Well, today, in order to lay hold of this aspect and this characteristic of the citizens of heaven, empowered by God's grace and by His Spirit, we can be instructed in this, we can be encouraged in this, and we can be His disciples indeed as we know the truth of our identity in Christ, as we know the Word, and it equips us for this living. That we can be happy people, and we'll see that today, and we'll be equipped for that today. We'll be encouraged in that today. And then, fifthly, an outline in this letter and a theme for Christians who are suffering. I don't know, but the Lord knows what you're going through, what you're dealing with. And I do know, just being a fellow American with you, that we can look at what's going on in the world and it can get our attention and it can potentially frighten us, discourage us, frustrate us perhaps. But the fifth point here is that citizens of heaven are humble people. A humble people. We'll see in chapter 4 that we're called to arm ourselves, not with handguns, not with swords, but with the sword of the Spirit, with the mind of Christ. In verse 1 of chapter 4, it states this, and think of this, the mind of Christ. Think of your brain, right? And it has two sections to it. And I like to think of the Word of God as the mind of God. His thoughts higher than my thoughts. His ways past my finding out. But this is the mind of God. And, you know, we let this mind be in us by thinking with God in His Word. That we're not conformed to the world around us, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind through the washing of the water of the Word, that we have the mind of Spirit, mind of the Spirit, and you have the mind of Christ. It's like a bank account that you have, that you can go and tap into at any time by faith. So with these themes, these points outlined in mind, I also want to bring your attention to a key verse in the letter, a central verse in the letter, and that's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. And really, we can begin just in verse 19. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, he was made fun of. He was told your mama jokes about. He did not return. He did not revile in return. He didn't snap back. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And then we see in chapter 3, verses 8 to 18, this centrality continued. This central theme, this key thought continued. For Christ also suffered, 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached. I started in verse 18. I meant to start in verse 8. My fault. Thank you for your patience. We're almost done the intro. And then we'll get to the meat here. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling. Do you see the example was set by Christ, and now Peter, by the Spirit, is calling the church to follow that example. Jesus didn't revile in return. He suffered patiently with grace, with love. And now we are called to follow, and he says, do this, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Don't miss the opportunity in the opposition to lay hold of Christ's likeness by the Spirit and by His grace in the midst of difficult days. And then he goes on in verse 13. For the sake of time, we'll skip to verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Well, Pete, I'll tell you, we're finding out that there are some people who will harm us for doing good. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And here's a key, dear friends. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear or respect. Not fear like, but meekness and respect, a gentleness, a courteousness, a patience. Servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be gentle to all, able to teach, patiently correcting those in opposition. If perhaps God would grant them repentance, that is the goal. Any country music fans in here today? All right. Just on the way over here, driving over, and I hear this song for the first time, a gentleman named Cole something. This song just came out. I heard it for the first time on the way over here. And the title is Make Heaven Crowded. And he's talking about, it was just released 2 days ago, he's talking about what just happened in our nation with the assassination of Charlie Kirk. And he says, you know, Jesus used to be in the back seat, but I can't keep him there anymore. You know? And he says, what if all the lines outside the churches were longer than the lines outside the bars on Friday night? What if people prayed for people that weren't on their side? What if we could be the reason somebody else finds it? Let's make heaven crowded. And I believe that's something that the Spirit is saying today to the church. Not just here, but everywhere. It's an opportunity in great opposition to represent our King. We are ambassadors. We are foreigners here to represent our King who gave us an example to follow. And that is a great responsibility. And it's easy for us to point at the mistakes in the world, the flaws of the fallen, and not realize that we have some work to do. I see this sign all throughout your church. And it's part of the message today. It's something that the Spirit is saying. I didn't know you had it up on the hallway. You had it up in here. But it's something the Spirit is saying. And I understand that you recently had a call to prayer from this pulpit. It's something that the Spirit is speaking. If my people who are called by my name, Christian, would humble themselves, arm yourselves with this same mind. Let's look at chapter 4. And verse 1, therefore, in light of all these things that we've said thus far leading up to this, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Philippians chapter 2 tells us of the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, and therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father. And that is the end goal. That is the end goal of us humbling ourselves so that God may be glorified. Not so that we can win an argument, not so that we can shame our opponent, but that we would be meek and gentle, Still have convictions, still have some teeth, church, amen? But do it in a way that is patient and gentle and reflective of the character and nature of God Himself, because that is who's within you. For it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. And by faith, we are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. So when we sense that urge to get a quick one in, a little jab. No, that's not who I am. By faith, no, that's not who I am. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. A servant of the Lord must not. And we're in a spiritual war. And we wage this war the same way that Christ taught us to. The sword of the Spirit. Saw that out in your hallway. Sword of the Spirit, which is also the Word of God, which is also the mind of Christ. Arm yourselves with this same mind, and you'll be prepared for the battle. Because the battle's not over, friends. But the battle is won. Where has the battle been won? And Jesus said, Tetelestai, paid in full, it is finished. And he triumphed over demons, making a public spectacle of them. Right? Victory won. That victory is yours and mine. Where was that? Where did that happen? Israel, yes, just outside of Jerusalem. What was that place called? Golgotha. What's that mean when translated, friends? Place of the skull. Interesting. The battle is in the mind. It's like there's a tug of war. The flesh wants to pull your mind and your thoughts this way. Because Romans chapter 8, verse 6 and 7 tell us that the carnal mind is at enmity with God. And it can't understand the thoughts of God. And it's at war. It's raising a shaked fist at the thoughts in the mind of God, the carnal mind, the natural mind. And the natural mind comes first, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. But so to be carnally minded is death. Our natural mind, our old sin nature, pulling us this way, pulling our thoughts that way. But then the mighty Spirit of God pulling us in the right direction, pulling us to the mind of Christ, the mind of the Spirit, the Word of God. And what is the result of that? Spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. Peace. My peace I give you, Jesus said. Not as the world gives, do I give you. The world gives you, I'm going to solve this problem for you. Here's a problem I'm going to give you. This is how you solve it. Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to me, pray to me. And then there's a peace that won't make sense in your situation that will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. It's a promise. Peace that doesn't make sense. Peace that's different from the world. So that when they see you with hope, when they see you with peace, when they see you with humility, when they see you with love, when they see you with a purity and a holiness in your life, that they can't say anything evil about you unless they make it up. They'll come to you and they'll say, what's up with you, man? Tell me about this hope that you have. And then you have an opportunity in all that opposition to point to Christ, to glorify. Let men see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Be ready with a defense to give the reason for the hope that is in you. For the furtherance of the gospel. All these things happen to me, Paul says, for the furtherance of the gospel. Thank you, Lord. You know, how much time do we have left? I forgot to ask that before we started. I want to be polite, because I could go, man. Okay, all right. All right, praise God. Thank you, guys. You guys are great. Are you having fun? I'm having fun. I love the Bible. Do you love the Bible? Hey, let's have some fun, huh? Okay. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Friends, does this mean that once we go through some suffering, we don't sin anymore? Please tell me you understand that's not what it means. I can just keep it moving. But what he's bringing our attention to, what the Lord, by his Spirit and his Word, is bringing our attention to, is that there's a contrast. That suffering has a purifying effect in our lives, and the Bible is covered with examples of this. And the adverse is also true. That comfort and ease has a way of leading men and women into complacency, into carnality and corruption. We see it in the example of the city of Sodom, right? Remember, and Lot chose that because it was the nice place, it was the comfortable place, it was the place with all the pretty trees and all the nice little river there. And then Abraham took the desert in the wilderness, right? And in Ezekiel's prophecy, and I'll give you the scripture here. In Ezekiel's prophecy, chapter 16, verse 49 and 50, you can jot that down and check it out later this afternoon, as is your normal practice, I'm sure, is to search these things to see whether or not they are so. Don't just take my word for it, and that you meditate, that you walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scornful, but you delight in the law of the Lord, and in it you meditate day and night. So after church today, that maybe after your favorite football game that you might watch, you return back to the scripture and you say, Lord, what was that you were speaking to my heart in the church service this morning? I want to rehearse it and meditate on it and chew on it again. So Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 and 50, we're told that Sodom, their issue was an abundance of bread and idleness of hands. And that's what led to that was the root cause that led to this outer symptoms that we all know so well what Sodom is known for. Rampant sexual sin and homosexuality, sodomy, where it gets its name. But what was the root cause? Well, it was comfort. We love comfortability. We love comfort in America, don't we? We love convenience, and I am right there with you. But why don't we just say this together? Comfort, you are not my God. My God is the comforter. Not comfort, but the comforter. When do you need the comforter? When you need comfort. When you're uncomfortable, you are drawn to the comforter. And this is our greatest need, our chief end. What does the short catechism tell us about the chief purpose of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We are meant to enjoy our relationship with a God who calls himself the Comforter. Well, friends, how are you going to enjoy the comfort of the Comforter unless you get uncomfortable? Unless I get uncomfortable. And I'm right there with you. I'm not seeking it out. I'm not looking for it. But I'm trying to think with God and his word when I come to those uncomfortable days and times in my life and in your life, to think with God and his word and be reminded, like, blessed is the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies, who comforts us in all our tribulations so that we may be able to comfort others with the comfort with which we are comforted of God. It's an opportunity in the opposition. It's a chance for you to help someone else. It gives purpose to your pain. Look at Ruth, the example of Ruth in the Old Testament. Amazing. Ruth, Naomi, and I always want to call her Oprah, but it's Orpah. They all lose their husbands, and they all respond to that tragedy differently. Ruth becomes focused on others and focused on the God of the Bible. And she says, hey, your God will be my God. And I'm not so much worried about myself, Naomi, but I want to help you. I want to help you. I want to serve you. I want to go where you go. And then as a result of this God focus and others focus, even though she's going through a very difficult time where she could be stressed out about it, Christ comes through her life. Christ comes through her life in the midst of a painful situation. She's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And Christ can come through your life. Christ can come through my life in difficult days, because we're mindful of the Lord and because we have a heart and a thought for others. How can I serve others? And we'll see this is where the text leads in a few minutes here. So we're over it, sin. We're not over it in the sense that we never commit sin, but we're over it in the sense that it's lost its flavor to us. We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And we understand that comfort isn't always the best thing for us. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking, parties and abominable idolatries. Excuse me. And what version do you guys have up there? The ESV, okay. And I think, it's pretty descript about the one thing there. I feel uncomfortable saying, but it's there. And so it's pretty bad. Culture's pretty bad. And Peter's saying, hey, that was some of you guys. Remember that in humility, where God has brought you from. And understand, hey, did that stuff really help us? We tried it. We thought that was what was going to satisfy us and make us happy, and we realized it was empty. We've wasted enough of our time. He calls it a flood of dissipations in the next verse, a waste. And as citizens of heaven, we have a different definition of what is waste. People say, why are you wasting your weekend going to church? Why are you wasting your money giving to that church? Why are you wasting your time reading the Bible? Why are you wasting your time praying? God's not real. They have a different definition of waste. Just like Judas looked at what the woman did and he said, why this waste? You could have used this money for so many better things. But then Jesus later calls him son of perdition, which is waste. A waste. Your life was a waste. And the Apostle Paul says everything is garbage compared to knowing Jesus. We have a different definition of what is waste as citizens of heaven, don't we? We've already figured out that it's a waste. So why would we waste our time or waste our lives living that way any longer? It doesn't work. It just makes it worse. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Sobering thought. But for the purpose of our study today, and what the text is telling us, is that citizens of heaven, you can trust God to deal with your enemies. You can trust God to deal with your enemies. Don't become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. For the Lord says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." That's not our place. That's not my job. That's above my pay grade. Okay? God does a much better job at it. And perhaps He'll even save some of those folks because we were in that same flood of nastiness as well at one point in our lives. And He saved us. And if our suffering through this society can bring somebody else, and we can suffer with grace empowered by the Spirit, and that can bring somebody else, hey, what if we're the reason somebody finds it? Let's make heaven crowded, as one of your poets have even said. Verse 6, "For this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." He's saying some folks are dead now, and thankfully they received the gospel as it was preached to them, and now they're living forever. "But the end of all things is at hand." Can I get an amen? The end is near. The end is near. What time does this service normally end? The end is near. I don't know. I'm going to keep going until you guys start waving your arms at me. All right? "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. As citizens of heaven, and jot this down if you take notes, we have a mindfulness of the imminence of Christ's return, and that mindfulness of the imminence of Christ's return is evidenced in how we treat others. Let's continue to look at the text. "The end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." Watchful because we're expecting those prayers to be answered. Maybe not in the way that we expect, but we have an earnest expectation. We have a hope in that we are speaking to a God who alone is sovereign, the blessed and only potentate. We're speaking to a God who knows best, God who alone is wise. We're speaking in our prayers to a God who alone is good. Why do you call me good? Only God is good. God is good. He alone is good. God is wise. He knows better than me and you. And he's the boss, applesauce. He's in charge. He's sovereign. And we delight in that fact because we have a king who's on the throne. You know? It's like, I got in a car accident. God is off the throne. But my insurance covered it all. So God is on the throne. Joe Biden won the election. God is off the throne. But Trump got reelected. So God is on his throne. Amen. But don't we behave this way? Whether we say it out loud or not. But God is always on his throne. Amen. He's sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth. And he is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And as we pray, we're mindful of this, and so we're watchful. We're expecting, God, what are you up to? You're doing something. I'm just going to watch. I'm going to wait on the Lord, and he'll renew my strength. I'm going to trust in him. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I know that God's going to work it out. Continuing with the scripture, watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. This is a quote of Proverbs, that hate stirs up strife, but love covers sin. And above all things, almost like a main point of this chapter, he's saying, first and foremost, above all things, have fervent love for one another. And this is twofold, friends, twofold. John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus says, they will know, the world will know, your Christian love for one another is a testimony to the watching world. They will know that you are my disciples because of what? Because of the love that you have for one another. Our Christian love between one another. And in the context, he's calling them above all things to love one another. He's telling the Christians, not only is it a witness to the watching world, but guys, you need to love each other because we're all going through it. We're all looking at what's going on in the Roman society here. We're all here looking at what's going on in the world. And we need a sanctuary. We need a place. The house of God should be a place of hope and healing for the hurting. The world is hard enough, but when we come together, it should be a place of grace. And I know that that's true of you dear folks here today, and I've just been blessed by the fellowship together, the unity of mind, the like-mindedness. A treasure for God's word, an understanding of the grace of God. And fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, righteousness, joy, peace, love in the Holy Spirit. Be hospitable to one another, verse 9, without grumbling. Like, I got to Sean's house super late last night. I was supposed to get there a lot earlier than I did. And this man did not grumble or complain. He was just completely hospitable. He gave me free rein of the entire fridge. And I tried not to take advantage of a brother in that. And, gave my wife and I a lovely place to sleep. And he did it cheerfully. And this is an example for us. Be hospitable to one another. This is a practical way that we can love one another. Next, another practical way to love one another. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold or many-faceted or many-sided grace of God. The grace of God, God's undeserved favor, but also when we think of grace, it is so much more than that. It is that, but it's also so much more than that. The grace of God has many facets, many sides to it, many aspects. It's the empowerment of God. The grace of God, He gives an abundance of grace for every good work. He's called the God of all grace. This we could say, the grace of God is God's character and His nature. It's who He is. And we're given stewardship of the character and nature of God. We're given stewardship of the Spirit of God dwelling within us, this treasure. We're given stewardship of it, and we have a responsibility to take good care. We're given gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, Martin Luther said. And let's think about that hymn. Thank you, Lord, just bringing that to my mind. A mighty, in the context of everything we've said, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. And I like the part where he says, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fill him. That word, above all earthly powers, no thanks to them, abideth, because they're trying to take it out, right? The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. So let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still, and he must win the battle. Awesome. The church throughout the ages have sung those words and believed them in their hearts as we do. And we need to be reminded of those truths, especially in our day, especially in this time. And remember when we read back in chapter 3 and we emphasized that don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Remember that? The Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is quoting Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 8. And I invite you quickly to flip back with me and let's take a look at that text because it is so, so good. So, so good. The Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Not troubled. He gives us peace. Peace that doesn't make sense when we shouldn't have peace. We're cool, calm, and collected. And people are like, why are you so chill right now? Aren't you afraid? Aren't you afraid to speak the word after what's happening? Aren't you afraid? We have great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing will cause them to stumble or falter or be offended. And then we have perfect peace. He will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him because he trusts in him. And this is again and again what the passage, what the scripture is calling us to. I mean, the chapter lands this way when it says in verse 19 to let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful creator. God is faithful. He's got it. I can trust him. You can trust him. And we're just going to do the right thing. We're going to live right. We're going to live ready. And we're going to trust the Lord. And he's going to take care of it. He's been faithful throughout the ages. You know, we sang, you know, you've never failed and you won't start now. That's such a good truth. And that's what the Spirit is saying in his word this morning. We can trust him. Let's keep trusting him. Let's go and possibly close with this portion. In chapter 8. Beginning in verse 11. Isaiah chapter 8. Beginning in verse 11, when you're there with me, just say amen. Lord, connect the dots here for us. Okay, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11 says, "For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people." Don't be like everyone else. Like they're saying. Don't say like they're saying. Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy. Is God's word not timely? It may or may not be, friends, but that's not to be your focus. Don't get distracted. Don't be afraid of people. It's what he's about to say. "Nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." Don't lie awake at night, nervous, unable to sleep because of people. Does not your Father in heaven care for you? Do not fear men who can kill the body, but fear him who is able to kill both body and soul in hell. Are you of not more value than the sparrows? And he knows when they fall, Jesus told us. God's got it. God's got you. But who should we fear? Who should we revere? Who should we respect? Who should we worship? Who should we tremble before? Who should we be certain that we're humbling ourselves before him and turning from our wicked ways, confessing and repenting of our sins and trusting his faithful promise to cleanse and forgive us and then to heal our land? He's going to take care of it. But this is what we're called to do. Don't be afraid. Don't freak out. Don't be afraid of people. But let God be your fear. Let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to others. Okay? Is this making sense? So I believe that's it. I think we've said everything the Lord would have me to say just now. I invite you to continue, but just to honor God's word, I'd like to finish reading the chapter. And then we'll pray, and we'll have the worship team come up. "That in all things God may be glorified." In all things, in your situation, in your suffering, in your gifts that you use to bless others, in all things, that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion, the kingdom is his, forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. It's not spiritual warfare if you get pulled over for speeding. It's not persecution if you get in a fight for gossiping. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Judgment begins with us, and so does revival. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? God is disciplining us as children because he loves us and he's correcting us, and we can respond to that because we know the recipe for revival is right there. But what about those that are lost? What about those who don't know him? We were among them at one point in time, and let that break your heart for the lost and cause us as men and women of God to walk in humility and holiness and hopefulness and love, gentleness, with conviction. Because what if we could be the reason somebody else finds it? Therefore, let's trust God with this. Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. That's the final stage, isn't it? The final stage. We're following Jesus. He's our example. Amen. And as he's on the cross, he says many sayings. We mentioned it is finished. He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And sometimes in our pain and our difficulties, we echo the same. But eventually, he comes to this place where he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And now let's follow his example, and whatever it is that we're going through, whatever it is that we're dealing with in our world or in our personal lives, we can say, Father, I commit this to you. Commit it into your hands. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. And because I trust you, because we trust him, we can have strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, Lord, for these thoughts from your word. We pray that, Lord, you could help us just to remember these things. And just want to give an invitation to anyone. Perhaps I don't know everyone in this room, and perhaps you don't know that you know that you know that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. I just want to quickly share with you that Romans, the last verse of chapter 4 tells us that he was delivered up for our offenses, that he was crucified to pay the penalty for our sins. He was delivered up for our offenses. And he was raised for our justification. Justification is a fancy Bible word that means legally you can be made right with God. You can beat the charges. You can beat the case because you have a defense attorney who's already paid all the fines for you. It's like when Jesus rose from the dead, he was proving the justification that's available through faith in Christ. So you guys have a chip card. Have you ever used the chip card? Before you could tap it, you had to insert it, right? And then it says, do not remove your card, please wait. And then you have to wait for the electronics to communicate with the bank to approve that you have enough money to buy whatever it is that you're trying to pay for. Well, Jesus paid for our sins. And we waited for 3 days while he was in the tomb. We waited to see if it would work. And then we saw the sign, approved. Oh, you know, it made it. Have you ever been nervous about that? But that's what the scripture is saying, that Jesus, his payment was accepted by the Father. And so in so doing, there was enough righteousness in Christ to pay for all the sins of all humanity. And God raised him from the dead to prove that it worked. And now you can simply receive and believe that truth here this morning if you haven't already. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just, you know, this is between you and God. If you believe, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Call on me and you will be saved. Look unto me, all you ends of the earth, and be saved, God says. For there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved except the name Christ Jesus. So today, if you're hearing the sound of his voice and not mine, don't harden your heart, because today is the day of salvation. Don't resist, but simply put your hand up, and God sees your hand. I don't need to, no one else needs to, and if you would like to confess Christ before men, then please, I encourage you to do so and let someone know that decision you're making to trust and follow Jesus Christ today. It's worth it. It's not easy. There's suffering. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. But it's worth it. The way of the wicked is hard. There's a difficult way that leads to life, and the narrow way, but there's a broad path that leads to destruction. You don't want comfort. You want the comforter. So follow him today. Thank you, Lord, again. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen.
Let's all stand and worship.